the birth of our first child, Caleb. My wife, Melody, had had kind of moderate depression throughout her teenage years on and off. But after the birth of Caleb, she had a really severe depression episode. And after 4 months after he was born, in the space of about 10 days, she went from her usual really bubbly self, full of energy and life, to someone who was deeply depressed and really had no hope at all. And she was in hospital for 3 months in order to be treated for that. 10 months later, after the birth of our second child, Melody was diagnosed with bipolar. We then had a couple of years where she was really unstable, although managed her mental illness with medication and help. And so we had a third child, and she was reasonably healthy through that. And we thought, great, we'll try again. And we had a fourth. But after that, in 2017, she had another really severe episode of depression and was in hospital for 2 months at that point as well. She's much better now, praise God. With the daily reality of kind of monitoring and managing her mental illness. I recall one of the first appointments we had with a psychologist, and I remember sitting in the room, and personally I was a little bit sceptical, having never been to anything like this before, and I remember the psychologist started talking to Melody about how she was feeling and the things that she was thinking, and one of the things Melody said was that she felt absolutely useless. She just believed she was useless. And the psychologist wrote up the word useless on the board and asked Melody, to what percentage do you believe that to be true? And Melody said, I believe it kind of 99%. I really believe that I'm useless. And so the psychologist said to her, well, why don't we start just listing the things that you've done today? And so Melody started listing off the number of things that she'd done. She'd got herself out of bed, she'd got herself dressed and given herself breakfast, and then she'd done the same for our child, Caleb, got him dressed, fed him, played with him, put him down for a nap. And soon the list was quite long of the things that Melody had done, and the psychologist said to Melody, look, do you really believe you're useless? Look at everything you've done. As I've looked back on that and reflected on it, I've realised that the job of a psychologist in some ways, and forgive me if I'm wrong, this is my own observation, but it's really to help somebody to see what is true. And I think at the heart of mental illness is someone's inability to believe truth. And just like our other organs of our body misfunction, sometimes our brains do as well. And a person with a mental illness seems to be kind of unable to hold on to reality and hold on to what is true. And a psychologist's job is to help change that. What I want to do this morning is to spend a few minutes considering some truths that Jesus gives us to hold on to. And they're ultimate truths. Truth is important to everyone, but perhaps particularly those with a mental illness. I'm a Christian because I'm convinced that Christianity is true. And the truths of Christianity make sense of the world as we know it, unlike any other worldview I've come across. And the truths of Christianity bring real hope and real light in even the greatest darkness. One thing I do need to make clear before we go any further is this. Knowing these truths will not mean that someone is immediately cured from mental illness. Jesus never promises healing of any physical illness in this world. Christians continue to suffer from all kinds of pain and sickness in this world, including mental illness. But I do hope that these truths will bring hope to you and will offer some light in the darkness. I've chosen to take six truths from just one part of the Bible, the truths which the Bible teaches over and over again in many different places, but I want us to look together at a psalm or a song written by a man named David. It was a psalm which my wife Melody found really helpful in her darkest times. It's Psalm 139, and so if you can grab a Bible or look one up on the phone if you can, and turn to Psalm 139. As I said, it was written by a man named David who lived around 1000 BC. David was a God-fearing man, but David had a really hard life. There were many times that he felt totally alone. People were out to get him, out to kill him. He spent much of his life on the run and in despair. And David writes a number of songs. Peter referred to Psalm 32, which was a great help to him. And in the songs that David writes, he often expresses his despair and he cries out to God. And it seems that there were many times in David's life that he wrestled with a real depression. And so as we read what he wrote, they offer great hope to us. And so let's read Psalm 139. I'll read it to you. Psalm 139 for the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O Lord. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. From that psalm then, let's just consider six truths which bring hope in mental illness. The first truth is that God is in control. It's a very simple truth, isn't it? God is in control. Those with mental illness often feel like life is totally out of control. And perhaps this morning you feel that. You feel that life is just totally out of control. You can't even control your own feelings or your own thoughts. And your out-of-control thoughts, they lead to out-of-control actions. Maybe spending too much money. Maybe drinking too much alcohol. Maybe losing your temper at people you love. You just feel out of control, and it's a really scary place to be. But look at the great comfort that David finds in the first few sentences of the psalm. He says, O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You see, here is a God who knows all things and a God who is in control of all things. This is the God who made the universe. And so David writes down in verse 13, he says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm wonderfully made. You see, the Bible teaches that there is one God who made all things, and he is a big God. He created everything we see just by speaking. He brought it into existence. And he keeps the world in the palm of his hands, sustaining all things. And so David finds great comfort. God knows your thoughts. He sees your despair. He sees you're going out and you're lying down. He knows what you can hide from others. And he is in control. Nothing happens without God knowing about it. It's a little bit like teaching kids to ride a bike, which I've had to do a couple of times and still have to do a couple more times. And the way to do it, I think, is to hold on to the back of the seat. You know how you do it, and you push them along. And as long as you're holding the seat, the kids are pretty happy. They pedal, they do all the right things, and you know, you remind them, look up and steer, watch where you're going. And they seem pretty happy as long as you've got the seat. But the moment you let go, and then they realise you've let go, they panic, don't they? And they're totally out of control, and they crash. The great comfort for the Christian person is knowing that God has us by the back of the seat, if you like, and he's controlling our life, and he will never, ever, ever let go. God is in control. When Melody was really unwell, a picture that she used to bring to her own mind, which she found really helpful, was a picture of herself sitting in the hand of God. You imagine the massive hand of God and her sitting in the middle of it. And it brought her great comfort to know that even though she felt totally out of control, God was in control. She was in his hands. So there's the first truth, God is in control. The second truth is that this God who is in control of the universe is the God who loves you. God loves you. He loves you and he considers you to be of great value. As we've heard, a person with mental illness often feels totally unlovable, as though no one really cares about them, that no one could perhaps possibly love them if they really knew what was going on. And so they often kind of put on a mask and they hide their pain. They don't want anyone to know what they're really like for fear of rejection. But David writes in verse 5, he says, God, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. You see, this God who made the world and who controls the universe has laid his hand on David. He cares about David. He loves David. He values David. And in the midst of despair, David finds great comfort in knowing that that is true. In sentence verse 13, he talks about the way that God knitted him together and that he was fearfully and wonderfully made. In verse 17, he talks about how precious it is that God thinks of him. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God? And if you're here this morning and you are one who trusts in Jesus, then God has also laid his hand on you. God loves you. God values you. God thinks of you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God does not make mistakes. Barnett Newman was an American artist, and I've got a painting of his. It's not an original. I printed it this morning. Here it is. I don't know if you can see that. It's fairly simple. There it is. Now, I'm not much of an artist, but I reckon I could probably do that. Okay, like, it's just some black and some kind of beige colour and a stripe. Does anyone want to have a guess as to how much that sold at auction for in 2014 in America? $84.2 million. $84.2 million. The value of the painting is determined by what someone is willing to pay for it. That painting is now worth $84.2 million to the person who paid that much money for it. And I guarantee you, he hasn't just taken that painting and thrown it in his garage. He'll have it somewhere special, won't he? Up on display or maybe locked away under key because it's precious to him. He values it. And the value is seen by what he was willing to pay. The wonderful truth for those who trust in the Lord Jesus is that God considers you to be so valuable that he was willing to pay the price of his only son for you. He paid the ultimate price. He sent his son to die in your place. And you must be incredibly precious to God if he has done that for you. That is the claim of Christianity. The Bible says that none of us deserve the love of God, that we've turned our backs on him, that we want to live in God's world, which he's made, but without the God who made it. But that he so loved us that he gave his one and only son to die for us. The cross of Jesus was a great exchange where God gave up the life of his son so that we might have life, so that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life. And so if you want to know just how valuable and precious you are to God and how much he loves you, don't look to your suffering, don't look to the circumstances of your life or the agony in your mind, but look back 2,000 years ago into history and see Jesus, the Son of God, hanging on a cross, crucified for you. You might feel unlovable and worthless, but know that God sees you for who you are. He knows everything about you, and he loves you, and he considers you to be of great value. God is in control. God loves you. Thirdly, God will never leave you. He will never leave you. verse 7, David says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." You see, David knows that he cannot escape God, that God will always be with him wherever he is. And isn't that a great comfort to know? That in our suffering and our darkness, we're not alone. Yes, we feel alone often. We feel like no one cares. We think that no one's really with us. But for the Christian, that is simply not true. God will never leave those who trust his son Jesus. One of the great promises of the Bible is that God will give his spirit to those who trust Jesus. He promises to pour his spirit into us so that we're never alone. And the spirit of God is called the Comforter. He's our comforter and he is with us, helping us to love God, helping us to trust Jesus. And God's promise is to always be with his people, to always love them, to always watch over them, to always care for them and protect them. He will always be with them. You can hide your pain from people. You can hide your thoughts from your family. You can hide your feelings from your friends. But you can't hide from God. And he is always with you. No matter how dark it gets, how painful the suffering becomes, or how alone you feel, if Jesus is your Lord, then you are not alone. God is with you by his Spirit, and you cannot get away from him. You can speak to God at any time, and he will hear you. You are not alone. Fourthly, God understands your suffering. God understands your suffering. Mental illness brings a lot of misunderstanding with it. People just don't get it. I really didn't understand it at all when we kind of first experienced it, and I still don't understand it entirely because I've never experienced it myself. And people don't understand why you can't just kind of get on with life, why you can't just kind of shake the feelings of gloom, why you can't just pull your socks up. And, you know, there's lots of misunderstanding. And yet we long to be understood, don't we, as people? And notice what David writes in verse 11. He says, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." You see, God understands our darkness. It is like light to him. Darkness doesn't hide us from God. He sees it. He understands what darkness is like. He sees our suffering clearly. It's easy at that point to think, well, it's okay for God. It's okay for him because he's just seated on his throne in heaven, and he watches us pain and suffer and rot down here on earth while he's up there happy. And sure, he might understand, but he doesn't really know what it's like. But that is simply not true. For God chose to step off his throne and to enter into our world. He came into our world in the person of Jesus Christ, and he experienced our suffering and our brokenness. That's incredible, isn't it? And yet that's the claim of Jesus. He claimed to be God himself. He proved it by the miracles he did, things which only God could do. And so God was in our world. He walked and he talked and he ate and he laughed. God experienced real human life, but he also experienced pain, even to the point of death. Sarah helpfully referred to that verse in Matthew, on the night before Jesus died, where he goes to his disciples and he says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Those words were on the lips of God himself. God experienced pain and sorrow. God experienced darkness. God knew what it was to feel alone and misunderstood and overwhelmed. He knows what it is to feel totally crushed by sorrow. He knows because he's felt it. God has felt it. And he chose to feel it. He chose to suffer for you and for me. He chose to come into our world in order to die the death we should have died. And so know that God understands your suffering. Perhaps you feel like no one else does. God does. He's experienced it. He's suffered. He understands. God is in control. God loves you. God never leaves you. God understands suffering. Fifthly, God has removed your guilt. God has removed with guilt. With mental illness, often there comes feelings of guilt. Guilt for not being able to love those you care for, guilt for letting people down, guilt for not being able to shake the feelings of dread or despair, guilt for hurting people you love, hiding it from others, guilt for coping with pain in shameful ways. But David writes in verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." You see, he knows that he cannot hide his guilt from God, and so he's happy for God to test his heart and to know his thoughts. Now, my bet is that not many of us here this morning would want to say that. Our guilt is too great, and our shame is too great, and we would hate for anyone to know what really goes on in our thoughts and our hearts, especially God. But the wonderful promise of Jesus is that he will remove our guilt if we just ask, if we just be honest, humble ourselves and admit our weakness, and we ask for his forgiveness, then God promises to forgive. Sometimes people think that Jesus came in order to make us feel guilty, but he doesn't make us feel guilty. Rather, he actually shows us what is right and what is wrong, and then he offers to forgive us for the wrong that we have done. You see, in mental illness, the guilt a person feels is often mixed. Often they feel guilty for things they shouldn't feel guilty about at all. For example, Melody didn't need to feel guilty for not being able to care for the kids when she was really unwell. She didn't need to feel guilty for not being able to love me the way she wanted to. She didn't need to feel guilty for depending on the help of others. Jesus helps us to see the things which we don't need to feel guilty for, because he shows us what is actually right and wrong. But let's be honest, there are also things we do where we are right to feel guilty and we are right to feel shame. And the question is, what do you do with those feelings of guilt? Some people deal with it by trying to hide it, drowning it in drink, punishing ourselves for it in some way, feel trapped by guilt and shame. We spend so much of our lives hiding the things we're ashamed of, and yet the shame never goes away. God tells me, He says, just tell me. That's what God says. Just tell me. Confess to me. Stop hiding, and I'll forgive you. Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our wrong, so just admit it. The hope of the Bible is this, that the person who, instead of hiding their guilt from God, cries out to him for mercy, will be forgiven. And then, no matter how guilty we might feel, we have the great confidence that we're right with God. We don't need to hide our thoughts and hearts from him. He has declared us to be perfect, spotless, righteous, because our guilt has been poured out on Jesus instead of on us. And then lastly, God will one day remove your suffering. Here is perhaps the most amazing truth of all, although I think it's perhaps the hardest to cling to. One day God will put all things right in this world, and there will be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, and no more mental illness. I don't know if you've ever had someone offer you a kind of false hope that, you know, they say, don't worry, it'll be better tomorrow. Don't worry, you'll feel better in the morning, and then you don't. And maybe you feel even worse. It's a false hope, but here is a sure and certain hope. You see, right at the end of the psalm there, David has hope beyond this life. He writes in verse 24, "See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He knows that there is life everlasting. We don't just live and die and that's the end. Jesus promises us an extraordinary life, a life worth hoping for, a life worth living for, a life worth clinging to. Jesus died for us, but then 3 days later, he rose to new life. He rose from the dead, an event which has changed the course of history for all eternity. And the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is overwhelming, if you care to look at it. And Jesus promises that one day all those who trust him will be raised with him. That one day he will return and he'll judge the world and he'll do away with pain and suffering and death and he'll bring a new creation. And if you trust in Jesus, then you will share that wonderful, wonderful new creation with him. Suffering will end. The darkness will become light. The pain will disappear. It is a wonderful and certain hope. I don't know when it will happen, but I do know it will. And I know it because Jesus has already been raised to this new life and because he has now promised that he will raise those who trust him as well. This life might be full of suffering. Perhaps in this life, mental illness will always be a battle for you, just as others battle with cancer or heart disease or kidney failure. We live in a broken world. But know this, one day God will put things right. He will end all suffering for those who trust his Son. And so here are six truths to cling to. God is in control. God loves you. God will never leave you. God understands your suffering. God has removed your guilt. And God will one day remove your suffering. These truths could be your truths as well. They're truths for anyone who chooses to turn to God and trust in Jesus. They're truths we know are true because of Jesus' real life and death and resurrection 2,000 years ago. They're truths that bring us real hope. And holding on to these truths may be very, very difficult for a person with mental illness. For some, holding on to any form of reality is difficult. But the truth doesn't change. Our ability to believe the truth might, but the truth doesn't. The truth never changes. And a person with mental illness will have to work hard to remind themselves of what is true. Melody found it really helpful just to have one or two verses which she memorized and would just say over and over and over again, just clinging to truth. The truths do not change, although our ability to believe them may. And so as I close, let me ask you, why would you not believe these truths? What would stop you believing this? You see, sometimes people think Christianity is all about rules and that it will ruin your life. But Christianity is about truth and life. The truth sets you free, says Jesus. So why would you not believe it? Why would you turn away from these truths and believe something else? And what better truths will you believe? If you're here today and you're new to Christianity or you don't know Jesus, can I encourage you to at least consider the things that I'm saying to you, the wonderful, wonderful truths. The Christianity Explored course would be a wonderful way to start investigating that, and you've got a little flyer which lets you know the information about that. Thank you for listening this morning. I do hope it's been an encouragement to you. If there's anyone who would like to pray with someone after the service, we'd love to do that with you. And Sarah and I will both be at the front, just over here. And if you'd like us to pray with you or someone to talk to, we'd really love to be able to do that. Let's bow our heads now and pray together. God, we thank you so much that you so loved us, that you sent your one and only Son to die for us. We thank you for the wonderful hope that that gives us in the midst of darkness and suffering. And we come before you now humbly, knowing we don't deserve your love and mercy. But we also come before you thankful for the wonderful hope that we have. Please help us, Lord, to cling to these truths, whatever the circumstances of our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.